Now, as Mike said, today I'm continuing the series on the way of life. And I've been asked to speak on one specific part of the way of life, that we are supposed to work and study as though we are working for God. That's one of my two purposes today. My second purpose today is a slightly different one that I'd not expected it to be. It's to shine a new light on the cross and what it means to glorify God. And just to blow our minds again with something that I haven't finished processing. Often with a sermon, you try to present complete thoughts, but this is something that I've been mulling over for about a month now, and I'm no nearer to the end of finishing thinking with it. And I suspect I won't be till the day I die, to be honest with you. And you'll see what I'm coming from. Because I'm going to choose a couple of more unexpected verses. First of all, we'll go for one that some of you, it might have crossed your minds when I mentioned what I was speaking on. 1 Corinthians 10, 31. This one is the more predictable of the verses. And then we'll be going to John chapter 12. So first, 1 Corinthians 10, 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. Now, I love that verse. It suggests that every aspect of our lives can be lived for the glory of God, that we can glorify God in something as practical as the food we eat and the way we have a meal with people. If that's the case, then we can glorify God in everything in our lives as well. But here's the question I started asking myself. What does it mean to glorify God? What does that word actually mean? Because we throw it out in worship songs, brilliant worship songs. But it's not exactly an everyday word, is it? What does it look like in practice to glorify God in your workplace, in your friendships, in your family, in your home, in your studies, in your rest? What does that actually, practically look like? It's a lovely word, is glorify. But it's not grounded, is it? It's so hard to think, how does this ground itself in my life, in my decisions, in the choices I make every day? And so I decided, right, I'm going to look at the example of somebody who did glorify God in everything he did. Let's look at Jesus. Seems common sense. John chapter 12, and I'm going to pick a couple of different verses. First, let's go to verse 23. Because what I want to do is really present what Jesus thought glorifying God looked like, and then we'll unpack it and apply it to our lives as well. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified." He's talking about the cross there. Now hold on a minute. It's very easy to think of God being glorified through the empty tomb. But that's not what Jesus is talking about here. He's talking about the cross. The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified through the cross. And in fact, in verse 32, he refers to this same idea. "And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Now, our immediate thought is, oh, that's the ascension. Nope. In fact, John makes clear, because the very next verse says, he said this to show the kind of death he was going to die. So when Jesus says, "When I am lifted up, I will be glorified, I will draw all men to myself," he's referring to the death, to the cross. And then we come to another idea that runs between that. So in verses 27 to 28, Jesus prays to the Father. His heart is troubled by this experience. He knew what the cross meant, but he also knew it was going to be blooming hard. And so he prays, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name through the cross. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it and will glorify it again. The Father replied to the Son's prayer. Now, what's going on in all of that? What does glorify mean in the context of the cross then? It's really quite, I think, breathtakingly simple. At the cross, Jesus was stripped of everything except his core. He was glorified through the cross because through the cross, the very essence of his character and nature is revealed. The cross declares to all of history that God is love. Because on the cross, as the hymn puts it, Jesus emptied himself of all but love. On the cross, all else was stripped away. You want to know how much God loves you? He bled and died for you. He suffered more than we can even begin to imagine for your sake. He said, I love you this much that I will die for you. On the cross, the faithfulness of God was revealed because he had promised from the beginning of time that there would be a sacrifice, there would be a death, a price to be paid to bring us back to him. And on the cross, he declared, I am faithful to those promises. I will pay that price myself out of love. So on the cross, Jesus was glorified because everything else was stripped away. The cross, its light shines through all of history as a declaration of the love and the faithfulness of God. This is what it means to glorify God, to reflect and reveal the essence of his being. And the cross says that essence is love. Wow. You can see what I mean about that. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? All else stripped away. But what does that mean for us? If we can glorify God in our lives, what does that mean for us? Well, the church, there's a phrase I've been using for the last few years. Again, it's been working out again and again in my heart. The church is an extension of the incarnation. We are the body of Christ on earth. Jesus' mission to reveal God's essence to this world is our mission as well. Our job is to let all else be stripped away, to reveal a God who is love, faithful love. That's our task. It's not just a task that we have in church on a Sunday. It's a task that we have every day of our lives. Jesus, when he came down to earth, he revealed the Father wherever he went. He revealed God's nature as he walked down the streets, as he stopped to talk to a stranger who he saw in need, as he walked past a procession and saw a widow grieving her son. That beautiful story of the widow of Nain, where Jesus doesn't do a miracle for spectacle or grandeur, but just because he sees a woman grieving and can't help himself stepping out and loving her and raising her son from the dead. Wherever he went, Jesus revealed the heart of the Father. And ultimately, that's why the Father says, I have glorified it through you. And then ultimately he revealed it through the cross. Our job in life is to reveal the faithful love of God. That includes in our workplaces. That includes in our homes. That includes with our friendships, our family, everything. Our job is to reveal the essence of God, to let his love and faithfulness shine through us. So what does that mean in practical terms for our work? Well, thankfully, some of you will be relieved to hear that the principles here apply throughout every part of our lives. I say that because some of us are retired. So, at first glance, hold on, how can I reflect God? Well, good news. The principles I'm talking about today will apply to you as well. They'll never stop applying. First, we reflect and reveal the heart of God when we put people above processes and tasks. When we value others and do everything as an act of love. Our workplaces often are designed to steal that principle from us. They make us focus on the task in front of us. They dehumanize us. I used to work in a call center, and I tell you what, it is so easy when you're on the phone to forget that you're dealing with a person. When you've had the same question for the 50th time that day. And no, I'm not exaggerating. It could be like that. I took an average of 60 calls a day, and 50 times it would be the same question. And it is so easy to forget that there is a person on the other end of the phone. So often our tasks, our workplaces, they structure themselves around process, not person. And to serve God in our workplaces, to reveal the heart of God in our workplaces, it's to challenge that. It's to put people first. It's to reject process-first mindset and insist that the person be at the heart of everything we do as an act of love. Secondly, and this is going to surprise you that I've said it, it's to balance our work and life. Because to put others first also means to put our families first, to put our friendships first, to put God first in spending time with Him. Work can be all-consuming. I speak as someone who's self-employed, so literally any minute I turn the computer on, I could wind up doing work. And it is so hard for me to step away. When I first began doing this job, I felt the pressure of it because I knew that every minute could be either making money or losing money, or how does this work? I don't know how much I'm going to make with it. And cultivating a work-life balance was incredibly hard. Nightmarishly so. But it's not just a problem for those of us who are self-employed. The truth is that our jobs consume so much of our energy, and so many of our jobs demand us to take them home with us. But we need to see our work as an act of love. And that includes loving ourselves enough to have a break, our God enough to spend time with Him, our friends and family enough to set aside the time for them as well. Again, it's countercultural because the world doesn't work that way, and work says, no, commit 150% to me. Take me home with you and never stop. But if we want to worship God with our lives, to glorify Him, we need to make that part of it as well. Next, it means to live lives of complete dependency on God. We make a mistake in this world. We break it down into the sacred and the secular. This bit is holy. This bit is God-empowered. And this bit isn't. Do you know who the first people were to be mentioned in the Bible as being filled with the Spirit? I did a devotional on it this morning, so those of you who did the devotional will know exactly what I'm going to say. In Exodus 35, Bezalel and Aholiab, try saying that 10 times fast, those two people were filled with the Spirit to work with metal and as craftspeople. They were filled with the Spirit to do what we would otherwise consider mundane tasks. Wonder who that is. But the principle stands. There is nothing we do that does not come from God. Whatever skills and gifts you have, guess what? We call them gifts because they come from the person who shaped you and made you. Whatever abilities you possess, God is the one who planted the seed of that ability within you. As far as I am concerned, when I am writing on my computer, I am committing an act of worship to God. And the challenge facing me is to write to the best of my ability and to improve in the ability that God has given me as a way of honoring him. My writing, as far as I'm concerned, is an act of dependency upon God. There is no spiritual, secular divide. And the same is true for every one of you. The skills and abilities you possess in work, they are a gift from God. You do your job by the power of the Spirit. We see that again in the New Testament when Paul lists the spiritual gifts. We so often talk about healing and miracles and tongues, but Paul lists hospitality and administration. I remember Adrian Plass commenting, you never hear someone testify, I just woke up and felt the presence of God, so I got up and did the box. You don't hear that testimony in church, do you? But that doing the books, doing admin, being able to organize your time, administrative skills, being empathic, being structured, being a farmer, whatever you do, it's done by the power of God. And it can be an expression of dependence upon God when you're walking in step with him. Finally, it also means to act with integrity. And this is why I mentioned the faithfulness, the faithful love of God. Because the cross was the demonstration of a love that had been foretold from the beginning of time. The first prophecy of the cross is in Genesis, where literally immediately after the fall, God says, and there will be one who strikes the serpent's head, even as he's bit on the heel. The faithfulness of God brought about the cross thousands of years later. In the same way, if we are to reveal God in our workplaces, in our lives, we too need to be faithful. We need to be people whose yes means yes, whose no means no. We need to be people who pursue consistency with our character. When we see people at work finding a little trick to get around the system so that, that works for me. That's not for us. We need to be people who can be trusted, who the world looks at and says, wow, they do everything as though it matters. Even the menial jobs that I don't think matter, says the boss. Wow, they're still doing it. Now, that doesn't mean being a doormat. Of course it doesn't. But it does mean seeking to serve, seeking to do your best, and being consistent in your conduct. Now, all these principles are so easily stated. The reality is, work can be hard. We all know it. We've all had days where our workplace has just been absolutely rubbish. We've all had those managers who we cannot stand. I have. I remember one period where I was doing some technical work on a virtual advisor, and a manager literally said to me, I have no idea what you're asking me for permission to do. I'll give it you, but I don't know what you're wanting to do. And I'm just there like, what is the point of this? We've all had those times. There was a period of 3 years where I was always on the verge of redundancy, where my redundancy was being extended again and again and again. At one point on the day I was due to be made redundant, it was extended. I can't even tell you the stress levels. It was only when I got out of there that I realized just how absolutely burned out and stressed I was. So all of this, it isn't said in a pretense that, yeah, you go in with this attitude and work's just gonna be rosy. We live in the real world. And the truth is, the world is counter to God. And so when we act in this kind of manner, we will find ourselves running up against the world. It will not be easy. But again, we are following a God whose primary example of being glorified was dying on a cross. I don't think the Bible is pretending this is going to be easy. The Bible is absolutely upfront about the fact that if you are seeking to glorify God in your life, it is going to be hard. Because it was hard for God to be glorified on the cross. Even in the passage that I referred to in John 12, Jesus is there, "Now my heart is troubled." He knew how hard it was going to be. I strongly suspect, that when he went through it, he felt, yeah, I underestimated how hard that was going to be. But he went through it nonetheless. The challenge facing us is to come before God and ask him, will you be with me through my workplace? Will you help me to reflect and reveal your character in my day-to-day life? Even when it's hard, will you help me to do that? The Bible says that we are transformed from glory to glory. We are transformed as we increasingly reflect and reveal the essence of God, his faithful love. I'm going to close in prayer. Lord Jesus, I thank you for the cross on which your faithful love was revealed. I thank you that you were lifted high and that we are those who were drawn to you. When you were glorified, as your love was revealed, we were drawn to you. Thank you so, so much for all you did for us on the cross. Now, Lord God, we bring our lives before you. And we ask you to help us glorify you in every aspect of our lives, however hard it may sometimes be. We thank you that we follow the God who was crucified. But we also thank you that we follow a God whose death was not the end of the story. And in the same way, when it's hard, when you are glorified in difficult circumstances, we thank you that we know that is not the end of our story. Help us to do this practically in our lives, to reveal you in all we do, in our own circumstances, in our unique situations. Help us to reveal you. In Jesus' name.